Welcome to The Bridge, the radio ministry of The Bridge Bible Fellowship in Reseda, California, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Paul Brown. Today, Pastor Paul will share part two of a four-part series for Advent.
Jesus is the bridge, the way to life eternal. Come and see, come and
Before we continue our series on Advent, I want to personally invite you to our free Christmas concerts this Sunday and Monday nights. The concert will feature our orchestra, adult choir, youth choir, and children's choir, and we will even have refreshments afterward. Sunday night starts at 6 p.m., and the Monday night concert starts at 7 p.m. Please bring your whole family for an inspiring evening of praise and worship as we celebrate the coming of Christ. Well, as we return to our Advent series, I was reminded of a song written in 1979 and published by Randy Thomas. It was on the Maranatha Praise 3 album called We Must Wait. The lyrics were very simple, but profound. Easy to sing, but difficult to do. The lyrics simply say, we must wait, wait, wait on the Lord. And then that repeats, and then it says, and learn our lessons well. In his timing, he will tell us what to do, where to go, and what to say. Some of us don't like waiting, do we? Many of us are prone to not learn our lessons well. We learn often on a very shallow level. We often rush off wanting to accomplish God's will our way, with little to no lasting fruit, because we didn't wait for his clear direction. This song has a great message for us today. Slow down during this Advent season and wait on the Lord. That's really what Advent is all about. The word means coming or arrival. It's a season of waiting. Folks back in the day of Christ were waiting for him to come the first time, and here we now, 2,000 years later, are waiting for him to come the second time. So people celebrate this in various ways, but quite frequently, people celebrate it with the four Sundays leading up to Christmas Day and four candles that they light on those successive Sundays. Last week, we lit the first candle of hope. We said our hope is based on the fact that God is alive, and he has come to us. God is God, and he wants to be our God again. All of us like sheep had gone astray. We had done our own thing, but he wanted to call us back to where we would be in our rightful place, worshiping him as God in our lives. And then God is a rewarder of those who seek him and are obedient to him. Today we light the second candle of Advent, and that's the candle of love. This says that God is with us. And mark this, God is with us because he wants to be. Why does God want to be with us? Because he loves us. And we know that he loves us. John 3:16, that famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Because he loves us. He has demonstrated his love for us once for all. And today we are going to study this truth that God is with us from three different biblical perspectives. The first perspective is a theological perspective. Let me give you a few points on that. First of all, about God's presence, or you might say God's face. The most common Hebrew term for presence is a word that is often translated face. This implies a close, personal encounter with the Lord. Have you ever noticed when people are genuinely aware of God's holiness and their sinfulness, they have a tendency to try to hide from him? You see that all the way back in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned and they tried to hide from God. In fact, many people in the Bible who encountered God's holy angels even were afraid for their lives. You see that in Judges 13 and even in the Christmas story in Luke 1. Others have tried to escape God's presence like Jonah. And when God displays his presence through great power, the whole earth trembles, Psalm 68:8 says. Yet, God's presence provides comfort in anxious times. We long for the coming day when we will be in the presence of our Lord and Savior, and see him face to face. So Advent tells us theologically about God's presence. It's about God coming face to face with us. But the Bible makes a distinction in our awareness of and our experience of his presence. See, there's God's omnipresence, which means he is everywhere at all times, and God's personal experiential presence. First, let's look at omnipresence. God is everywhere at all times. Mark this, even in hell. There are some who have tried to say that hell is the absence of God, but that's not entirely correct. God is everywhere in heaven and even in hell. Hell really is the presence of God's wrath with the absence of his grace and mercy. God is in heaven as Father. He's in hell as judge. 1 Kings 8:27 says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built?" Solomon said that after he had built the temple. He knew the temple could not house a God who was infinite and omnipresent. Isaiah 66:1, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me, and where is a place that I may rest?" Jeremiah 23 says, "Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord?" See, this was a warning against those who would come to the temple and pretend to be pious on the Sabbath, and then go home and do whatever they please the rest of the week. But what this says is God is everywhere, and God sees everything. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." More so than even Santa, God sees everything we do, good and bad. So let's contrast God's omnipresence with God's personal presence. This is when you experience God's presence. Let me give you a couple examples of this. In Exodus 33, Moses and the children of Israel experienced God's presence daily in the form of a cloud and in the form of a fire. A cloud by day, a fire by night. They could experience the presence of God as he led them places. Psalm 139 tells us that God is both omnipresent and personally present. David writes this, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to a heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you." Wow. God is everywhere at all times. But unfortunately, not everybody experiences his presence personally or positively. But the first perspective we gain is that we can understand theologically that God is everywhere. Now, the second perspective is historical. And the Bible gives us an historical record of God's personal presence. Let me give you four distinct historical periods. First of all, in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, "And there Adam and Eve enjoyed the presence of God prior to sin. They were able to walk with him and talk with him and enjoy his presence. But after they sinned, they heard the Lord coming to them in the garden, and they hid from his presence." Later, the Bible records God's personal presence in the Exodus during the wilderness wanderings. And in Exodus 33, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me." Later, he says, God says to him, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" Listen, my friend, what is it that makes us as believers distinct from any other person on the planet? It's God's personal presence. It's only because of him that we're different. When he is with us, he changes us. He makes us distinct. We stand out. Moses understood that. Then after the construction of the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40, the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. Boy, sometimes I wish God would lead me that way, don't you? Wouldn't it be fantastic if he just visibly showed up and said, hey, go this way. No, stop for a while. Sit down. Relax. Don't go anywhere for a few days. That would be fantastic. That's what they personally experienced at that time. Later, the Bible records that they were established in the land of Israel and Jerusalem became their capital. At that time, God's presence was seen in the temple. 2 Chronicles 7 tells us that God's glorious presence came at the dedication of the temple. The glory of God was in the Holy of Holies in the temple for years and years until you get to Ezekiel chapter 8. This is almost 400 years later. And we read in Ezekiel chapter 8 through 11 a very sad story. God was so grieved by the sin of the people, and he was going to bring destruction upon that temple and send the people into exile. And he slowly and sadly left the temple and went away from the earth. After that, God's glorious presence was not experienced for nearly 600 years until it was manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. If you've just joined us, you're listening to The Bridge. This is the radio ministry of the Bridge Bible Fellowship in Reseda, California. I'm Pastor Paul Brown, and we are doing a special four-part series on Advent. This is part two. We're looking at God's presence, God being with us because he loves us so. And that was manifest foremost in all of human history in the person of Jesus. It was foretold by Isaiah the prophet 600 years earlier. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew 1:23 says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. You understand, in John chapter 1, the presence, the glory of God came in veiled form in the person of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Beloved, listen to this. After almost 600 years of God's manifest glory being removed, he returned. So having seen that God is with us from a theological perspective and a historical perspective, now let's look at it from a practical perspective. What does it practically mean for us to have God with us? Well, first of all, let's look at it in a personal way. In a personal way, he is our Savior. In John 14, 18 through 23, Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Did you hear that? If you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit come to dwell with you forever. Now, the world does not understand this. They can't understand this. But if God has opened your eyes and you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, you have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit with you forever. And he is with us in a personal way, not only as our Savior, but also as our Shepherd. He came to save us from sin, to save us from hell, to save us from the coming wrath of God. But he also is here to walk with us every moment of every day. You know Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I will have no wants. Meditate on that. You're not an orphan. You're never alone. He is able to supply all your needs. Philippians 4:19 says, and he'll do that according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He's your loving shepherd. He walks with you through the dark valleys of life. When you feel alone and you are afraid and you are anxious, he anoints you. He protects you. He feeds you. He provides for you. I have met a lot of professing Christians who struggle with fear and anxiety. You might like knowing that the most often repeated command in the Bible is to stop being afraid. God only tells us to stop being afraid because he knows that we are. And perhaps we wouldn't struggle with fear and anxiety as much if we meditated on the fact that Jesus is our shepherd. In John 10, he says he lays down his life for the sheep. He's not a hireling. He doesn't just care for you one day and turn his back on you the next. He'll never, ever stop shepherding you. And someday, 1 Peter 5, he'll come back for us and be our shepherd throughout all eternity. That's what it means to have God with us. He's your Savior. He's your shepherd. Thirdly, he's your intercessor. He prays for you. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you understand that as your shepherd, he watches you day by day, 24/7. He knows everything you are facing. He knows everything you need. He knows everything you're going to face, and he prays for you accordingly all the time. Oh, what comforting truth that is. I am so grateful that I have people in my church that pray for me daily. Some people tell me they pray for me multiple times every day. What a blessing that is to know that. What great encouragement. But oh, I am also so grateful that Jesus Christ, my Savior and Shepherd, prays for me every day. And Romans 8 tells me the Holy Spirit is praying for me every day. And they know the will of God. And when you pray according to God's will, God answers. What great comfort to have the Lord personally involved in every area of my life every single day. I hope you realize that during the Christmas season, a lot of people feel alienated. And some are so upset, so discouraged, so alone, they can even get suicidal. They need to hear what we just talked about. God is available. God wants to be with them personally. He loves them and wants to be involved in every area of their life. Well, God is with us in a personal way. And then secondly, God is with us in a powerful way. In the fulfillment of the Great Commission, Jesus is with us in a powerful way. He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's talking about being with us in the fulfillment of his Great Commission of making disciples of all the nations. He will be with us powerfully to enable us to carry out that command to make disciples. He will go with us. He will be there and open the eyes of people to understand the gospel. He will be there when we baptize them. He will be there as we teach them. He will be the one transforming them from the inside out. His power goes with us, and it's an all-supplying presence. Everything we need to accomplish what he has called us to do today, we have right now. What about tomorrow? Tomorrow comes, he'll give you what you need tomorrow. But he provides all that you need. So we have his all-supplying presence. We have his all-saving presence. His Spirit is working in the world right now, convicting people, drawing them to salvation. We get to just join in with him. I remember years ago, I was an athlete in college, and I was working out in the gym, and there was this great big 300-and-some-pound football player, big muscle guy, and those guys that don't have a neck. And he was over there pumping iron, and he started swearing and using the Lord's name in vain, and I thought I ought to go say something to him. Over in the corner of the gym's a little 98-pound weakling. This guy couldn't lift anything, but he walks right up to this great football player, this big monster, and he says, I need you to know that you are talking about my God and my Savior. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you're going to stand before him someday in judgment. And I was thinking about that 98-pound guy, you may be standing before the Lord in a few seconds. But this little guy believed, that God's all-saving presence was there to impact that man with the gospel. We have God's all-supplying presence, his all-saving presence, and his all-sustaining presence. He'll give us grace to endure every trial and empower us to be faithful all the way to the end. Oh, God is with us personally, and God is with us powerfully. But thirdly, God is with us in a peculiar way. God wants us to be different. He's with us to change us. He doesn't want us to be like the world. He wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. And first of all, he calls us to separation. He wants us to be different. He doesn't want us to be like the world around us. He wants us to be his own possession among all the peoples, Exodus 19:5. A people for his own possession, Deuteronomy 4:20. A people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, Deuteronomy 7:6. Go all the way down into John 15:19. Not of the world, John 17:14 through 16. Not of the world, 1 Peter 2:9. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He wants us to be light in darkness. He wants us to be different. He doesn't want us to be like the world to win the world. He wants us to be like Jesus to win the world. He wants us to be distinct, peculiar, separate, even if the world thinks we're bizarre and crazy. He wants to put his wisdom on display by making us different. We are God's own possession, called to be separate from the world. And to this end, he is present with us to accomplish our sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart, to be holy. God wants us to be holy vessels that he can use. Romans 12, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to discern and prove what the will of God is, that is good, acceptable, and perfect. 1 Corinthians 5, the Bible tells us it doesn't want us to be like the world and associate with immoral people who claim to be Christians. We're supposed to be different. James 1, we're supposed to be those who care for others. 1 Peter 1, you shall be holy for I am holy. 1 John 2:15, don't love the world nor the things in the world. We're supposed to be holy, peculiar, set apart, sanctified so the Lord can work through us in mighty ways. Well, God is with us for separation from the world and sanctification to be set apart unto him. And finally, for proclamation. Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples. Acts 1:8, when you receive the Holy Spirit, his power comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. Acts 18:9 and 10, Paul was commanded by Jesus, don't be afraid any longer. Go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. You hear that? The apostle Paul was afraid. There were times even Paul was afraid. He's my hero. But he knew in his head Jesus was there. But sometimes in his heart he needed to be reminded, just like you and me. So keep on proclaiming the gospel, even when it's scary. We're ambassadors for Christ. We are to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are supposed to have people observe our good deeds and glorify our Father. So let me wrap this up. Because of the advent of Jesus Christ, God is with us. We've seen it from theology and history and even the practical issues of life. And he will be with us forever. He'll never leave us or forsake us. So you have a choice. Do you want God with you forever in heaven as your loving Father or forever in hell as your just judge? Please come to him now. Receive his love, forgiveness, his joy, his peace, his power, his victory, his life abundant and free. Wait upon him, love him, serve him all the days of your life.
Thank you for listening to The Bridge with Pastor Paul Brown of The Bridge Bible Fellowship. Our church is located at 18644 Sherman Way in Reseda, California. We would love it if you would bring the whole family and join us tomorrow night at 6 p.m. or Monday night at 7 p.m. for one of our annual Christmas concerts. To learn more about our church family, please go to our website at www.thebridgebiblefellowship.com. On that site, you can also listen to past sermons and radio broadcasts. Join us again next Saturday at 7:30 a.m. on 99.5 KKLA when Pastor Paul will continue this special Advent series. Until then, have a great week waiting on the Lord.